Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a new day, for life and a measure of health and strength. And Lord, our hearts go out to the tens of thousands, yea, even the hundreds of thousands who are suffering today. Lord, we would ask that you'll make us compassionate like you are, sympathetic like you are. And Lord, we wish that in the last days that it didn't have to be with suffering, that you could just come and put an end to suffering. But till that time, we pray that your angels will be with your people everywhere. Strengthen us, Lord, fortify us, make us strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I mentioned last night that the last time I was here, it was in a time of storm. Scott, why don't you, I know we're going to need this fan, but why don't you just for this talk, just turn this fan off so it doesn't leak into the machine here. Last time I was here, there had been a series of hurricanes. And one thing I learned, and I think I mentioned this last night, and that is, number one, when the storm comes, it's too late to get ready. Amen. You know, some people think that if there was a Sunday law next week, they'd suddenly get committed. Now, I want to tell you that a testing time doesn't make you stronger. It merely shows what you already are. The storm that came yesterday didn't make anything stronger. It merely revealed what it was. In times of testing, weak don't become strong, it breaks. And so this idea that persecution makes us stronger, it only makes the strong stronger. It breaks the weak. If you think the church, you know, I suppose when I use the word church, I would say to an individual, if an individual thinks that when persecution comes, they're going to suddenly get stronger, they won't. In times of persecution, it reveals who you are. I think this is critical for us to realize this. That testing times, it doesn't make us who we are. It shows us who we are. I'm looking always in my ministry for practical things. I wish that radio wasn't playing back there in the distance too, Scott. Could you take care of that? You know, this is, you know, before we're over, it's going to be dead silence and we're going to be choking to death because it's going to be no fresh air in here, but we'll get a good clean recording for this. But anyway, personally, I want my Christian life to be a practical Christian life, don't you? There are people that have a theoretical Christian life, but it's different than their real Christian life. And of course, a practical Christian life can be faked. And this is one thing I want to mention as we go along this morning. I'm going to talk about obedience in a moment. Obedience, of course, is the purpose to restore obedience, but you can obey externally and not being obeying internally. But before I start, I'm convinced that in the last days, and when are the last days? And you notice, you know, we kind of thought that the enemies in the last days, now I don't want to say it just wrong here, but we thought it would be the big church. You know what church I'm talking about. I don't want to say Catholic Church because I don't want to offend any of the Catholics. but we thought it was going to be the big church that was going to be our enemy. But let me tell you who the enemy is, at least most of the time. And that's going to be former Seventh-day Adventists. Now I'm going to tell you a story that's going to illustrate that in just a moment. But who was it that killed the first Christian martyr? It was the church. It was the former church. The persecution was begun in the church amongst the culture. I have eight grandchildren, And the oldest of them is about 21. And a number of years ago, he was living with his father, and they were members of a church in Maryland, in Damascus, Maryland, which is in the Washington, D.C. area, that was pastored. And I'm not telling stories out of school, because this is a name that a lot of people know. You know, it's just like me. I think those of us who do things in public, it's okay to say Pastor O'Phill was at Arise. You know, I mean, that's not being, you know, against the Matthew 18 or anything, but because I was. And anyway, this pastor's name was Richard Frederick, and he became very involved in this Willow Creek stuff. Have you heard about Willow Creek? Anyway, became very involved and began to take his church more and more toward Willow Creek, and I'm going to say something about that in just a few minutes. But it wasn't long before he began to bend his church towards Sunday keeping. Are you aware that, and I'm using this probably not exactly, I can't document this unless I would take a few minutes to do that. But maybe 10 former Seventh-day Adventist churches have become Sunday-keeping churches. Were you aware of that?
No.
Yeah, it probably 10, at least 10, and maybe more. Remember what the Spirit of Prophecy said, that whole churches would go out? Well, it's happening. Whole churches are going out. And my grandson was a member of one of those churches whose pastor took him out. So now I recognize that he's responsible for the decision that he made, but that nevertheless my boy was a Seventh-day Adventist, and now he's a Sunday-keeping generic, and he was led there by his pastor. Anyway, on my website, and by the way, you might want to make a note of my website. I usually pass out little pieces of paper that would show what it is. It's www.revivalsermons, one word, revivalsermons.org. And it's a serious website. It's big, and lots of things go on there. And it has sermons. It has over 100 sermon manuscripts. So if you ever get caught late on Friday night and someone asks you to preach, Scott, you know where you can get your sermon. Just go there and download one, and wherever it says my name, do find and replace, put your name, and it's your sermon. It's all ready to go. Just package it. And on that website, there is a forum, and it discusses many things. But anyway, if you'll see on the homepage, there's something that says from the pastor's desk, and I present little, you know, two paragraph things. You've seen it before. Well, this one was titled "We've Been Fooled," and I in two paragraphs told how whatever this pastor of this church in Damascus was doing to save the youth, it backfired because he didn't save anybody. He took the whole church out. And my grandson was among those, and I ended by saying, "We've been fooled." Well, I was traveling in those days. I noticed just before I left that maybe four or five people came on the forum, and they said, "Pastor O'Phill, we're praying for you and your grandson," which was nice, right? And then I was in Australia, and I hadn't seen the forum, and I opened it up, and lo and behold, my forum had been infested with former Seventh-day Adventists. Did you see it happen? You saw it happen. And they came from every place to attack our faith. It was an incredible month or so. I let it happen just to show the dynamic that would happen. I just can't figure out that when a person has been a Seventh-day Adventist and he decides he's not going to be one anymore, why doesn't he just go get lost? If you understand what I'm saying, just go join your favorite community church and get on with your life. But there is a number of them now that are organizing themselves. In fact, there is a website. I shouldn't advertise it, but it's called formeradventist.com, and it's a support group where these guys get together and they, and I don't know why they need that. You know, I know in our church we don't have formercatholics.com and formerbaptist.com. Why do, when we've been a former, and I don't want to be disrespectful, but I really feel that this is of the enemy, that these people have banded together to overthrow our church, and it's, and it'll have an impact on your ministry. For the simple reason that I've noticed now that when there's evangelistic meetings, somebody will get a hold, Scott, I don't know if you've seen them, of some of these people who are thinking about being Seventh-day Adventist, and they'll refer them to enemy websites. We now have enemy websites that are straight committed to the overthrowing of our church as we know it. And there's some vicious websites against the spirit of prophecy. Vicious. And I would suggest, just for your information, you can go where you want, but I wouldn't go to the E.G. White websites that are the enemy any more than I'd go to a pornographic site. Because the E.G. White site there that's been put up for the enemy is pornographic to the spirit of prophecy. Don't go there. There's certain things you don't want to infect yourself with because it's hard to wash it off. But anyway, the point that I'm making is that these former Adventists, they got together, and they were very polite. The strategy was incredible. They would send me personal emails, and they'd say, oh, thank you so much, and blah, blah, blah. It was pure lie. Because somebody referred that I would go to their website, which I did. Amongst themselves, they rejoiced. They said, one lady says, it makes me giggle when I think of what we're doing to overthrow the doctrines of the Adventist Church. Send emails to Pastor O'Phil telling how much you appreciate it, so he'll keep us on. And as they begin to attack the spirit of prophecy, they begin to attack the Sabbath. Pretty soon, I said, "Don't do that." I said, "Don't do that." On this forum, we talk about many things. Those are things that are givens. We don't talk about those. They continue to do so. I hit the cut button, and they found themselves in cyberspace. Yeah, but the fact is, and listen to me closely, that the persecution that we think about is already beginning. It's not put you in jail or anything, but it's to undermine and overthrow the church as we know it. It's on. And it will increase more and more. And of course, these will be the people that call in the bomb strikes. In fact, very, very likely, and this is pure spiritual fantasy, I suppose, very likely when it comes time to flee to the mountains, they'll flee with us. But they'll have their cell phones, and you know what they'll do with them. So look out for this. Just the other day, somebody was just asked me, in fact, just last Sabbath, they said, in fact, I'm not sure it was the pastor that had brought them into the church, but he's left the church. You know, pastors are leaving the church. You're aware of that, aren't you? Anyway, he says, this pastor's become he's not an Adventist anymore. And what should we tell him? I said, don't fool with him. Because these people are organized to scramble your brain. You see, one of the problems is this. When you talk with somebody, you've got to be talking with a common baseline. If we're not working off the same baseline, then we're comparing apples with oranges. So when you're talking with a former Adventist that's organized, he's not from your baseline. I'm going to be saying some things about this a little later as I go down this list of 95 theses for the Church of the 21st Century. There's times to speak and times to keep silent. There's times to share and there's times to hit the road. And we've got to know when those times are. Amen. It's important for you because I don't know if you've had experience with these Mormon missionaries. Those people are set up for that. In fact, they protect each other. Have you ever seen that happen, Scott? It's pretty hard to crack the solidarity of a Mormon missionary team. Because when one begins to be weak, the other will save him. And what can happen to you, in fact, as Bible workers, if you're not set up and you don't understand the enemy, you could be undone. Now, you could say, well, I thought the truth was stronger than error and everything else. I'm just saying, look out. We're in a battle, and it's a battle for souls. It's the devil wants to see this church wiped out, and especially you. And so the work that you've undertaken, you're going up to the front lines. You know that, don't you? You're going up to the front lines. And don't go up. You can go up full of the Holy Spirit and with faith and confidence, but don't go up with arrogance. Don't go up with arrogance or feeling like, hey, I can take on whatever I can find. You can't. You can't. Anyway, having said that, we're going to be discussing, and I'm glad you've got your pencil and paper today. And again, someone said to me last night, they said, I wish that I had this whole list, and maybe we should give it to you on the last day. If we gave it to you today, though, you'd never come back. I know your tricks. But anyway, the idea is that these 95 theses for the church in the 25th century or the 21st century are talking points, and they need to be discussed. We've got to discuss these things. You know, I wish, and I'm talking to you like I've been around a while, and I have. I wish that our church had a mechanism, and when I say our church, I'm talking about even places like this. We've got to discuss things. We've got to discuss things, and we've got to discuss them openly, because when we don't discuss things, then it begins to build pressure. You know, a pressure cooker can blow up if it doesn't let off its steam. So we need to be letting steam off of certain things, because if we don't, we can get in trouble down the road. Last night I said, but I'll just take up again, don't forget that new truth that requires us to throw out old truth isn't true. In fact, let me just say this to those of you who are here at the class of Arise. Don't look for new truth. That's dangerous. We don't need new truth. We just need to understand the old truth. Remember the third angel's message is the everlasting gospel. That doesn't sound like something that somebody discovered yesterday. And so this idea that I've got new truth somewhere along the road is dangerous. There is no such thing. By the way, and let me just tip you off. Scott, can I tip off this crowd? I got to talk to them heart to heart, man. We got to let them know what's going on out there. There's a little movement, I don't know how big it is, out there these days that are making strikes against the Trinity. Are you aware of that? Huh? There are concerned, genuinely concerned people that feel that the church is off the road. Certain ones in the church, at least, are off the road. And they want to get back to what the pioneers believed. Well, the good news is that we had committed pioneers who with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of prophecy, brought the church to what it is. But there were some times that the pioneers were off base. Are you aware of that? Do you recognize that for several years, the early founding mothers and fathers of our church didn't know when to begin the Sabbath? Did you know that?
Yes.
They didn't know when to begin the Sabbath. They started it at 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon. By the way, I was reading one of the early documents. They were once praying about when to have when to start the Sabbath. And we're talking about James White, because this was written by James White. And he said, there we were praying, and suddenly Brother, whoever it was, Smith, began to speak in tongues. And somebody said, you know, get the chalk. Anyway, here we're talking about early Adventists speaking in tongues, looking for an answer, and they got a translator for these tongues, and the translator said that we were supposed to keep the Sabbath from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Obviously, what was going on there, because even James White said that Brother Smith or whoever it was carried away in the spirit. Well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would never tell you to start the Sabbath at 6 o'clock. What I'm saying is this, that God has led this church to the doctrines, the true doctrines that it has. God led it this way, but it came step at a time. Watch out for these people who want to go back and believe what the early church mothers and fathers believed early on. Some of our early church mothers and fathers believed, that Jesus was created. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And so there's a movement now, and these people will send out literature, and they'll go to our churches, and they're teaching that there's no Holy Spirit. They're wrong.
Amen.
They're wrong. Amen. And again, I would say, don't fool with them. Don't fool with them because they're playing from another page. By the way, in the church where I was Sabbath, I'm a member, I was home Sabbath, I'm a member of the Apopka Church. There was a shepherd's rod that was there that day. I didn't know it. But I like Scott. One way to deal with shepherd's rods is to welcome them to the church. I heard where one pastor said, if I know there's a shepherd's rod in the church today, and by the way, they're always there for trouble. You know that, don't you? They're there to corrupt the faith. Koresh was a spinoff of the shepherd's rods. David Koresh was a spinoff of that. One pastor said, I have found it very effective when I know there's a shepherd's rod in church on Sabbath. I'll say, we're so glad today to welcome Mr. Brown, who's with us today. He's a shepherd's rod. Well, and won't you stand, Brother Brown? And that takes care of that. Anyway, isn't that friendly? Isn't that a friendly way to do that? I'm going to be saying this later on. The devil wants to see this church overthrown. He wants to see, and he's going to do it every way he can, from the inside, from the outside. Right now, he's effectively got his terrorists, ideological terrorists. They're alive and well, and they're working inside in influencing many people. Okay, new truth that requires us to throw out old truth isn't true. That's one thesis. Here comes another one. The church, now watch out for this one, cannot finish the work. Now, this is going to sound like pure heresy, but stay with me till the sweet end. We were asked, the Lord asked us, in fact, he commanded us, to go preach the gospel to all the world. Did we? I'd say we did. How many countries? 200 countries. Now, watch what I'm about to say. In other words, we have preached the gospel in all the world. But who finishes the work, and where does the work have to be finished? In the heart. And who can only do it? Could any committee do it? Only the Holy Spirit could do it.
Amen.
So maybe we should never have said that we would finish the work. We would say that we would work in the vineyard in all the world for as long as we could, and we're not going to do it less now, we're going to do it more.
Amen.
But the finishing of the work is done at the level of the heart by the Holy Spirit. That which gets us ready for the close of probation goes on in every man's heart. I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing that right now. I believe we are in the sealing time. I was in a Sabbath school class one time, and the teacher said, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be outpoured. And I raised my hand and I said, it is being outpoured. Pray that you'll get in on it. The Holy Spirit is being outpoured, but of course we've got this thing in our heads that unless you're laying on the floor barking or you've gone unconscious or speaking in tongues, you must not have it. But I want to tell you, when you get the Holy Spirit, as I'll mention later in the week, you're more likely to cry than to jump up and down, because he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So no organization, no committee, you all, as frontline spiritual troopers, to the front lines, will not be able to finish the work. You'll begin it in the hearts of people. But who'll finish it? The Holy Spirit, which seals us into salvation. So let's just understand that. You know, I've thought so many times that when we read the book of Revelation, who gets the credit in the book of Revelation?
Jesus
gets it. Is it Finley or 3ABN or Voice of Prophecy? Or will it be you or me? No, it's Jesus that gets it. So does that tell you anything? So let's see ourselves not as the owners of this organization, but as servants in it.
Amen.
I think that this will make us do a better job. Anyway, I mentioned this last night, but I want to touch on it again. We must not forget that obedience did not put Lucifer into heaven, but disobedience took him out. Obedience didn't put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, but disobedience took them out. Remember that when we mention obedience in a lot of circles these days, people call that legalism. The desire to obey God is not legalism. The purpose of the gospel is to restore obedience. The text is, I delight to do thy will.
Amen.
But let me say this, that it's somewhat easy to obey externally. In fact, if we read the New Testament right, the most obedient people in the world externally were who? The Pharisees. And so external obedience, we have to be careful, maybe as conservative type people, which I assume that most of us are, that we don't evaluate obedience in external values. You see, now listen to what I'm about to say. A person can obey the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. But a person who has the spirit of the law will always obey the letter of the law.
Yes. Amen.
Understand that?
Yes.
So we have to understand that the obedience that we're being called is an obedience of heart. And maybe you've even heard the story about the little guy who was upset and his mother told him to sit down. And he didn't want to sit down. So his mother said he had to, so the little boy says, I'll sit down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. And so that's the way it is in the life of many Christians. They're sitting down, but in their heart, they're still standing up. They have a double life. They're spiritual schizophrenics. Make sure, you and I need to make sure that we're not spiritual schizophrenics.
Amen.
Make sure that you've come to arise for the right reasons. Now, if you should discover today that you came for the wrong reasons, don't go home. But get it right. Because Jesus is always willing to work in our hearts. And I think, and I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, that we should, if supposing our obedience is external, if your obedience is external, keep obeying externally until you can get it internal. Because a person could say, well, I'm just a hypocrite. I'll stop obeying externally. No, don't stop obeying externally. Just keep doing whatever you are doing, but get it into your heart and let the Holy Spirit do the work. The next thesis is really critical, and especially in the work of a Bible worker, of an evangelist. And I think I mentioned this last night. When we present the doctrines to people, let's make sure, remember I said that they not only know how to pray, but make sure that they don't have bitterness and resentment in their hearts toward anybody. Unfortunately, we have lots of people who are members of our churches who are Seventh-day Adventists in belief, but they are full of bitterness. You know, there was a day, I don't think we have much church discipline anymore, but there was a day in which if you went to work on Sabbath or smoked or drank, they would throw you out of church. But you could be bitter and resentful and mean and hateful, and you could be the elder. Let me tell you this, that people who are bitter and resentful and mean are not going to be in heaven. Did you hear what I said? You can say, well, that was judgmental. Man, that's judgmental. You're not supposed to do that. No, the scripture is really clear that unless we forgive those who have wronged us, we will not be forgiven. I think if there was one thing that I preach more than anything else in my ministry, it has to do with forgiving those who have wronged us, and we're talking about bitterness and resentment. Now, most of you are somewhat on the younger side, and I don't know where you're at in your life, but if you have bitterness and resentment towards anybody in your life for any reason, I want to tell you, you're doomed. Now, I suppose I could say there's hope for you. But you're doomed unless you get this out.
Yeah.
Because a person who has got bitterness and resentment will do everything wrong. You'll marry the wrong person. You won't be able to make the right decisions. You'll always be getting even with somebody. Jesus, in fact, you know, Jesus said one place, he said, if you're on your way to church one morning and you remember that you've got a problem with somebody, go home. Don't go to church. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people would be in church on Sabbath if we really insisted on that, had somebody standing at the door. Probably be empty churches, right? But that's how important it is.
Amen.
We either forgive those who have wronged us or we're not forgiven. And in fact, what's it said? Forgive us our debts as we
forgive
our debtors. And you say, well, what if they're not sorry? Well, the fact that they're debtors means they still owe us. In other words, we're to forgive people who've wronged us, irregardless if they're sorry or not.
Amen.
And Jesus says over and over again, he says, if you do not forgive those who have wronged you, you will not be forgiven. And he tells a huge story about that. Remember that big story about that guy that owed that king all those millions of dollars? And he walked out the door, guy owed him about, what was it, $18 or something like that, threw him in jail. The king says, hey man, no, none of that. You're going to jail yourself. Anyway, that's how serious, and I preach whole sermons about that, but I'd like for you, while you hear it arise, and if you know whoever's listening to these tapes, look in your heart. If you've got bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anybody for any reason, ask Jesus to give you the gift of forgiveness, and He will.
Amen.
He will. But see, this is one of the problems too. When we have bitterness and resentment toward anybody for any reason, then we won't repent. In other words, we won't admit we got problems. Because we'll say, why shall I? I'll admit I got a problem if they won't admit they've got one. One day I was in church and a lady came to me, and she said, Pastor Phil, she said, I had problems with one of the ladies in the church, but I forgave her. I said, that's good. And she said, but she didn't forgive me. I said, that's too bad, but at least you forgave her. She says, yeah, I forgave her all right, but she didn't forgive me. I think she ought to forgive me. I said, well, I think she ought to forgive you too. But at least you forgave her. She says, but I think she ought to forgive me. I smiled and I said, I'm beginning to suspect. And she smiled and said, you're probably right. So make sure in the Bible work you do, you can bring somebody to a decision to become a member of this church, but if they have bitterness, if they haven't resolved and forgiven those who've wronged them, one of two things is going to happen. One is they're not going to stay members very long, and the other is they're going to contaminate the body of Christ. So make that a part of your ministry, huh? Make that as important as the state of the dead. You hear where I'm coming from? We got to do this. Unless we can do these fundamental things, the people that we bring to church are either going to mess up the church or they're not going to stay very long. Another thesis. A church that decides to employ the methods used by Willow Creek and Saddleback Community Churches often weaken its commitment to the mission and doctrines of the world church. Let me tell you something. In this country, these charismatic churches appear to be growing like crazy, and in this country, our church in some places appears to be shrinking. So as I mentioned to you last night, we then have gone to these charismatic churches to learn how to do church growth. Have you heard about that? We call this church growth. By the way, let me say this, that this church of ours, has thousands and thousands of churches around the world that are not the result of using church growth methods, but are the result of preaching the message. So the thing that really worries me is that nowadays you hear people say, let's study church growth. Hey, you can organize a church just like you start a McDonald's. This church is not to grow based on church growth principles, but based on the message that God gave it to carry to the world. If we'll carry the message, we'll get church growth. But if we want to go for church growth, we'll get churches all right, but they won't be Adventist churches. And what's happening in Europe, and what's happening in Australia, and what's happening in this country, is that we're going to the charismatic churches to learn how to do church. And the result of so many of the churches that are coming up is that they have no message. They're not Adventist churches. They're rock and roll churches. You know what I mean? Anything goes. They're going weak on the Sabbath and a bunch of other things. And another thing, I see a danger that in using the charismatic churches as a model, because the charismatic churches are two things. One is they're non-doctrinal, and that is they're generic. They believe whatever you want to believe. And another thing, they're congregational. You know what that word means? That means they keep all the money there. If our church had been congregational, we would still be in New England. Our church organization was what allowed us to carry the message to all the world. We had a message. Right now, what could happen to us if we use congregational churches as a model, these community churches, we could lose our mission and our message. Now, this may not mean something to some of you, but to others, it will. Another thesis that I'd like to bounce off of you, and this is really important to your own personal life, and that is your life will be 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. Did you understand that? You and I cannot control the world. How you come from homes, you've already discovered that you didn't get to choose where to be born. You didn't get to choose how to raise yourself. But you get to decide what to do about it.
Amen.
There's this crazy thing is, I want to change the world. I want to change my dad. I want to change my wife. I want to change anything and everything but who?
Me.
But me. I want to tell you this. I have whole sermons I preach about this. If you want your life changed, give up trying to change your mother and your daddy and your wife or your husband or your kids. Give up on that and pray that God will change you. See what you get.
Yeah.
It'll make a huge difference. I'm responsible for my response. I didn't get to choose where I'm going to be born. And see, this is another thing, and I think I'm going to mention this a little later, is that what we're hearing these days, they're telling us that everything wrong about us is somebody else's fault. I'm going to mention this a little later. But everything wrong about me, listen to me, everything wrong about me is what I've decided I want it to be.
Amen.
And it's going to stay that way until I decided I want it to be something else.
Amen.
So don't forget. In fact, as you sit here at Arise, you can say, man, I didn't think it was going to be that way. I don't think they should do this. I don't think they should do that. I think they... No, I want to tell you what Arise is going to be. It's going to be what you make it. And so we take it, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond.
Amen.
Here comes another thesis. Now, remember I told you when I presented this the other day in Austria, I was talking to ministers. Oh, you all are ministers, just little baby ministers, man. No, some of you are not babies. Some of you look like you've been around. Some of these guys look like they've been around since at least 1980. I mean, that's really way back there. Anyway, I'm only teasing. Listen to this. A minister who no longer believes in the doctrines of the Adventist Church should resign.
Amen.
And I want to say this to members. Once a member decides that he no longer or she no longer believes in the doctrines of this church, it's time to hit the road. I had a guy call me up one time, and he said... I think our church has too many doctrines. And I'm going to mention something about this, you know, further down the line. And anyway, I said, well, why don't you leave? Don't you think that's fair? Hey, nobody, are we serving time in this church or what? Huh? I mean, are we here? Is this community service? You know, if you mess up out there in the criminal world, the judge gives you community service. And I don't know any judge that says that you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist as community service to, you know, to get your name off the whatever the criminal list. So we're Seventh-day Adventists because we chose to be, right?
Amen.
And we knew what it was. We knew what it was, didn't we?
Yes.
Now we may not know what the people were like. anyway, hey, I signed up for this. I signed up for this. Before God and man. When I was baptized, that was like getting married, wasn't it?
Amen.
When I was baptized, I told the world that's what I wanted. And I think that the day in which I no longer believe the doctrines of this church, it's time for me to check out. Now there, remember what I told you also last night. There are those who are specializing in doctrines. You know, these little groups, like I mentioned, this Holy Spirit group. One thing you want to do, always keep the big picture. Don't become a single agenda Seventh-day Adventist. Don't specialize in any of the doctrines because it'll distort you and twist you. Now, you might like to study certain things, but be broad spectrum Seventh-day Adventist. Don't be single issue Seventh-day Adventist. Don't. It'll mess you up. You'll fall in with the wrong crowd. Anyway, I was doing an ordination service one time, and there was a young man being ordained, and I just told him there, and the conference president was there. I just said, young man, the day in which you decide that you don't believe in the doctrines of this church, hit the road. Do the honorable thing. You know, and am I right on that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you work for a bank, that's what you do. If you work anywhere, you no longer obey their policies. They're either going to throw you out or you get out. And I think we need a little more ethical honesty in this respect. Here comes another thesis. It's not correct to say that the church has apostatized. Have you heard people say that? I think the church has apostatized. Listen to what I'm about to say. Some have apostatized. But those of us in this room, we're part of the church, and we've not apostatized. I was talking to a guy on the phone one day. He said, the church is rotten from the head to the feet. And I said, Jesus is the head of the church, and he's not rotten, and I'm not rotten, are you? So look out for this, Matt, because there are people who say the church is apostatized. Who's the church? We're all the church.
Amen.
Some have apostatized, but is that anything new? There's always been the apostatized people who are hanging on. It was called the mixed multitude when they came out of Egypt. So don't go for this business that the church is apostatized. I heard a friend of mine one time, he said, I'm going to stay a Seventh-day Adventist even if the president of the General Conference were to become a Mormon. Wouldn't you agree? Hey, we're going to stick with this till the sweet end. You thought I was going to say the bitter end, didn't you? No, this has a sweet end because the Scripture teaches that at the end of the line, the church is without spot and wrinkle.
Yes.
In fact, I would say that the true church is an invisible church, and it's always without spot and wrinkle. But sometimes what you see is not what you get. Another thesis. The most accurate commentary on last day events is the book The Great Controversy. Now, I know they're writing all kinds of books. For some reason, we want to know what the future holds. But really, I think that the purpose of prophecy is not so you'll know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's so when the tomorrow comes, you'll know you're on the right road. There are those who are actually coming up with some rather creative ways of looking at last day events. You know, and I can't say with certainty, there are those who insist on setting dates for the coming of Jesus. Have you come to those people yet? Now they will say they're not setting dates, but they will set a series of dates and then start a clock. Have you seen them do that? Matt, they'll start a clock and say, you know, it's going to be 3.5 years from such and such a time or whatever it is. No, they can deny that they're setting dates, but they are. There are others that are reinterpreting the trumpets and the whatever it is. Hey, we're not supposed to set dates. The Great Controversy, it doesn't tell every detail that's going to happen in the last days, but it tells you enough to get by. So don't feel you need to get out of that. Another point. Don't try to answer every question, I mentioned this last night, that comes to your mind. Test the premise of the question before you try to answer it. And the next thesis I have written down here, there are questions that have only wrong answers. Remember when they asked Jesus that question that day? No matter how you answered it, you were wrong. Another point that I have written down here, and this is really critical to you in your Bible work. He who asks the questions controls the agenda. So if somebody asks you a question, before you try to answer it, make sure the question is valid. Somebody can ask you a question and tie you in knots. I know that you must be aware that in trial law, that's what the lawyers do. Now, you can say to yourself, well, truth is stranger than fiction, and it's more powerful, and I'll just go to the Bible. I want to tell you, and I'm going to mention this a little later, the people who teach eternal torment, where do they get it? They get it from the Bible. And so you've got to be careful when you're working with people on questions, because the heresies, the big heresies that are infecting some people in our church these days, they have a line of Bible text and spirit prophecy quotations as long as your arm. In fact, we've got to be careful what we do with the spirit of prophecy. Mrs. White has written so much, if you've got a pair of scissors and a Xerox machine, you can just about make her say that water flows uphill. And they do that. They really do that. They'll just take anything, any place, anywhere, as long as it matches what they want it to say, and they make it say whatever it is. So be careful with this. And that's why I said to you a moment ago, be broad spectrum, not narrow. And if somebody's trying to prove something to you, and whatever they're trying to prove knocks out what you know to be true, then whatever they're saying isn't true. Understand that. Another thesis. There are two kinds of prayer. One seeks to know the will of God and to glorify His name. The other seeks to exploit God and impose our will on Him. Which prayer do we usually pray? We pray the second one. Most of us are telling God what we want Him to do. And how many times have I said, you know, this Hubble telescope seems to have demonstrated that there's 150 billion galaxies. And how many planets? I don't know. And how many people live out there? Give me a break. He knows them by name and their addresses. And so that's why it seems crazy that we would go to this kind of God and tell Him what we think needs to be done. It's incredible. You know, sometimes when we pray, we talk to God like you wouldn't talk to your doctor.
Amen.
You know, when you go to your doctor, you don't say, Doc, I've come to you because this is what's wrong, and this is what I think you ought to do about it, and here's what I want you to do for me. You don't do that. You don't even do that with your automobile mechanic. You bring your trouble. Now, this is one of the problems with a car, by the way. You take it to the automobile mechanic, it's working fine. You know, you had to tow it over there, and then you start it up, and it's just fine. But and the mechanic, he always says to you, well, you got to get it to do whatever it was doing, or I don't know what's wrong with it. But anyway, be careful how you pray. Because I have some other sermons I preach. I believe the devil is answering prayer these days. You and I could actually be offering prayers and getting answers to our prayers, and it would be the devil that was doing it. When somebody comes to me and says that they've been praying about something and God's answering their prayers, the first thing I want to know is, what were they praying? And then I want to go to the Word of God and see if it was legitimate. Because if it wasn't legitimate, it was the devil answering prayer. Many times I've used the illustration. I have an email from a homosexual. And he starts it off by saying, I'm a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist homosexual. Anyway, that's interesting, isn't it? Anyway, bless his heart, he tells me the story of his life. He was very kind. He gets to the end. He says, I firmly believe God answered my prayer. Got that now. For a partner in life who is exactly as I asked God would have him to be. I want to tell you, Matthew 7, is it 21, 22, and 23? Says, many will come how? In my name. And what will they have done? All kinds of miracles, right? And what do those miracles mean? Answers to prayer. And what does Jesus tell them?
I know.
Somebody else. Somebody else. So I don't care whether a person's getting answers to prayer. I don't care whether a person's doing miracles. I don't care what. Because the devil is into prayer. He's into answering prayer. He's into doing miracles. So when everybody tells you they've been praying about something and God's answered their prayer, go find out what it was about. Go to Scripture. Find out if it was legitimate. And then you'll know. yeah. Look out. Hey, we're in the last days. What did you expect it was going to be? Well, you said, I thought it was going to be which day you go to church. And so I got me a calendar and learned to count to seven, and I thought I was all set for that, and I'd be all ready. No, it's much more complicated than that. Hey, let me tell you something, and I've got to be careful how I say this. The Sunday law is the least of our worries. That's the easy part. In other words, the Sunday law only tests and only, it's like the final exam. You either got it or you don't. So the Sunday law only reveals who's who. So it really means this. that if we're getting F's in these quizzes, we failed a Sunday law. The big issue, now this is going to sound like heresy, the big issue will not be will we go to church on Saturday or Sunday. The big issue is will we be committed to Jesus and will His Word be the guide for our lives. That's what it'll be.
Amen.
If you think it's a calendar thing, think again. It's much greater. This is why if we're not getting it now, we miss it then no matter what we know. We give it up. We cash in our chips. Okay, here's another thesis. Some say we don't need to obey God until we understand. The truth is, we will not understand until we obey. There are certain things I do and I don't know why. I'm just going to do it because God tells me to do it. And as we would sing, I'll understand it better when? I'll understand it better by and by. Listen to this one. There's no sin so strong, but that God's grace can't break it. Now, I want to be specific with you. I'm referring here maybe, and I should say more than maybe, to the homosexual problem. Now, we used to teach that God could heal the drunkards. And he could heal the thieves and the liars. You know, that was powerful preaching. But for some reason, we seem to have it out there that if a person has a homosexual lifestyle, they're stuck. I say no. There's no trial or no sin so strong, but the grace of God can't break it. And I think that, in fact, one of the things that's so sad, that if we could say the reason that the homosexual lifestyle is so problematic in terms of victory is that it refuses to admit its sin.
Amen.
So the only kind of sin that God can break is the one who says, I'm sinning.
Yes.
So I was sitting on an airplane one time next to a practicing homosexual. He said to me, I don't have a problem, you do. My God doesn't mind what I'm doing. By the way, be careful with the word my God. Have you noticed, whenever I hear my God, it really gives me the willies. Because this, you know what this is saying? It's saying we don't all worship the same God. Now remember, just because we give Him the same name doesn't mean He's the same God. Everybody seems to be talking about Jesus Christ, but what did Jesus Himself say? Many will come, how? In my name. So you can expect anything off the wall, any kind of heresy, any kind of lie in the last days is going to have whose name all over it?
Jesus'
name. So don't get messed up just because a person says Jesus this, Jesus that. He Himself said, look out. We're in the last days. What did you think? Well, I had my calendar and I learned to count to seven. In fact, I even bought a little calculator so I could keep track of the days. But hey, no, it's much worse than that. It's a battle for our mind.
Amen.
And I'm afraid to say that many of us have become infected with the very kinds of things that can break us unless we back out of it while there's time. Don't wait till the storm. Unless we back out of these issues, now we're not going to be able to back out when the test comes. Here's another thesis. The methods that we use to communicate the gospel are never program neutral. They are either correctly representing the gospel or misrepresenting it and thereby inventing a new gospel. I was talking to a pastor who's a rock and roll pastor. And he said, Dick, you and I agree in principle. We disagree in methods. Now, what I've just said in this, there's no such thing as a program neutral method. A commercial, let's say a television commercial, is either representing the product, misrepresenting the product, or creating a new product. So to suggest that the methods we use to preach the gospel are neither here nor there is wrong. The methods that we use to preach the gospel are indicative of the gospel we preach. If we're using rock and roll and crazy stuff, to preach the gospel, then that's what our gospel is. It's a rock and roll gospel. I mentioned last night something about music. You know, I've heard people say, bless their hearts, they have a burden for youth. They say, well, we had a Christian rock concert and 500 young people gave their hearts to Jesus. Not to the Jesus we know. Just because, remember, this is a case too of which just because it has the name Jesus on it, does that mean it's the true Jesus? No, Jesus himself said there would be false what? Right. False Christ. So we're all going to use the word Jesus. So obviously, if I have a rock and roll rap concert and say, how many of you want to give your heart to the rock and roll rap Jesus? Who's going to do that? Everybody. No, just remember what I say. This idea that we should use any method to bring people to Jesus is flawed. The methods we use are usually indicative of the Christ we preach. And I'm really troubled when I hear people say, my God this or my God that. Another thesis. If the Apostle Paul were alive today, listen to me now, the focus of his preaching would not only be Christ and him crucified, but Christ the soon coming King. One thing I've noticed when I'm talking to former Seventh-day Adventists, they keep talking about Christ and him crucified. Now, Christ and him crucified is not the end of the story.
Amen.
It's the beginning of the end. We don't have the story of salvation finished until he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If the Apostle Paul was here, he would be saying, Jesus is coming. Would he preach the cross and Christ's name? He surely would. But if he wouldn't say anything about the coming of Jesus, we would say he wasn't with it. This church, listen to me, was raised up to get the people of God ready for the coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
And this sounds a little bit like heresy, but think about it. We should not be preaching what they preached 2,000 years ago. Because we don't live in whatever it is AD. We live in 2005. The big event is Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Remember, we used to sing about that. Lift up the trumpet. What was it?
Loud
let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Here's something else. When I was a young person, our church was called a cult. Some of you don't remember that. But it's coming back. It's coming back. And you know who's bringing it back? It's our enemies. It's the former Seventh-day Adventists are calling us a cult. Some leaders, and I read this thesis, some leaders of other denominations may refer to the Seventh-day Adventist church as a cult. Listen to what I'm about to say. However, the church that meets every criteria for being a cult is the Roman Catholic Church. Those who insist that Adventists are a cult without acknowledging the Catholic Church as the mother of all cults must sadly be classified as being hypocritical. Our church has changed nothing that is in the Scripture and so cannot honestly be classified as a cult, whereas the Catholic Church has. Those churches that follow the mother of all cults must be her children. What I'm saying is this. I remember when we were kids, we had an expression, it takes one to know one. Well, now, you wouldn't want to say this to our brothers in other denominations, but if they say that the Adventist Church is a cult, just say in your mind, takes one to know one, and get on with your life. Because the devil's going to try to intimidate us. He wants to put us out of business. There's nothing that this church teaches that we didn't get out of Scripture. They want to say that this church is based on Mrs. White. It isn't.
Amen.
Mrs. White is not more Bible instead of the Bible, better than the Bible, or another Bible.
Amen.
She's an inspired Bible commentator. If we hadn't had her, it's a jungle out there. Listen, you go to these churches and they all say they're Christian churches and they don't even agree with each other. Come on. So God gave us this wonderful gift, this messenger, to help us understand His Word.
Amen.
And what this church teaches is from His Word, and
Amen.
It's not from Mrs. White. And of course, you Bible workers are going to know that when you go out and go door to door, you're going to prove our faith not from Mrs. White. You know that, don't you?
Amen.
Mrs. White helps us to understand Scripture. We don't prove our doctrine from Mrs. White. We prove it from the Word of God.
Yes.
A Mormon can't do that. Neither can a Catholic. But we can.
Yes.
And here's the last one for our session this morning. And that is this. Those who try to use science to prove the Bible are in effect putting science above the Bible. While science and archaeology do sometimes confirm the Bible, they often contradict it, at least on the face of it. The basis for confidence in the Word of God is faith and faith alone. Be careful of this. Once you start fooling around trying to prove that science or archaeology are trying to show that they prove the Bible, you're setting yourself up. Because there's somebody in the crowd that's going to prove it's the other way around. And remember, whatever we use to try to prove the Bible, the yardstick we use is better than the Bible. To us, the Bible is the yardstick by which we measure everything else. And just because we, you know, we can't prove it. By the way, I heard a good story, a kind of ridiculous story. This happened years ago. Maybe, have you ever heard of Hyde Park in London? There's a place called Hyde Park. And I don't know if they do it anymore, but they used to go there to debate. And so these ministerial students, in fact, people like you, Bible workers, they would send them from the college to go to Hyde Park to speak with the people in the park, to get on what they called the soapboxes, get on a box and preach. And so one day there was one of these young people like you are, was standing there talking about God. And there were hecklers. You know what heckler means? You know, somebody going to mess you up. And there was a heckler in the audience that raised his hand and said, "Sir, you say that there is a God. Can you see him with your eyes? Can you feel him? You know, have you ever seen him? Have you ever heard him?" Well, the fellow had to admit he hadn't. He says, "You haven't seen him or you haven't heard him. What may we deduce by that?" And everybody laughed. And then the young Adventist preacher said, "Sir, may I ask you a question? Have you ever seen your brain?" And of course he said, "What may we deduce by that?" We live by faith alone. And I want to tell you, it's going to get worse. A person that feels he's got to have it proved to him is going down the river the devil's going to take him. Because there'll be signs and lying wonders. In fact, it says that the devil himself becomes, as it were, a what? An angel of light. We're just moving into those days. We're in the last days. We're there. You thought it was going to be about which day you go to church, and so you bought your calculator and your calendar and learned to count to seven. No, I'm glad you did that. But it's what's going on now that makes us or breaks us. When the storm comes, the weak are wiped out. Now's the day of salvation. Make your calling and election sure, It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man or woman cleanse their ways? By what? Taking heed to what? The Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." And let me say something else. I don't know if this comes later as I present these 95 theses for the church in the 25th century. Why do I say 25th? I must be thinking ahead. The 21st century. Let me tell you this. We talk about having a relationship with Jesus. That's spooky. That's spook talk. A relationship with Jesus is always about the Bible.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
This relationship to Jesus is pure mystic. I got a relationship with Jesus. You know, the other day I was saying to him and he said to me, and I want to tell you. This is what it's about. It's about the Word of God. Amen. When I was a young man, they said in the last days, if we weren't into the Word of God, we weren't going to make it. We didn't understand that because in those days this was the standard. It isn't anymore.
I got a relationship with Jesus. The other day I was praying and he told me,
give me a break. To the law and to the testimony,
amen.
If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in. Well, I hope I've given you some things. Have I given you some things to think about? Has it been too much? Can you take this kind of stuff? What do you think coming to Arise was going to be for wimps? Oh no, boy, isn't this the basic training? Scott, this is the stuff. This is the 12 weeks of basic training, boy. When you get out of here, you're going to be spiritually tough. You will have recommitted your life. You'll be into the sealing program in your own heart, and you'll be frontliners to go out there. And what, you know what my prayer would be? that as you go door to door and as you witness in the future, that it won't be that you just convinced people, like what it was Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me. But I would want people who hear you talk that as you walk out the door to say, did not our hearts burn within us?
Amen.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit, in which we take the truth and we burn it with deep conviction into the hearts and change lives as a result.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves, as we've already done, personally now we do it corporately in this class, this morning here at Arise, and this group of men and women who are committed to being frontline workers, to go door to door, Lord, to preach, to give Bible studies, and to live a life in their homes that would show that something is happened in their own hearts based on the Word. We pray that the words of our mouths today, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.